Thank you so much, praise team. I appreciate that. I need a... If you'll take out a Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 2, we're going to continue our study on the church then and now, And this will be the time that you want to... First of all, take out your copy of God's Word, turn to it, Acts chapter 2, it's there in the New Testament, just following the Gospels. If you did not bring a Bible, there's one in the pew rack in front of you. It probably looks like this. It's either red or it might be black, but anyway, take it out for you to use today. I want you to follow along, make sure I'm not making any of this stuff up. Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at it in just a moment. You can follow along in a minute as we read it. And I tell you what, if you don't have a copy of God's Word at home, please take that Bible home with you as our gift, because we do believe that everybody should have one. As we do this study, this is an important study because a lot of time people inside and outside the church, when they think about church or religion or things like that, a lot of times you hear people say, well, if we could just be like in the days of Jesus, or if we could just get back to that early church, to that first church, because ever since then we've just polluted it and made it things it's not, and whatever exists today isn't anything similar to the church of the New Testament. Well, nowadays is not the same as it was back 2,000 years ago. There's a lot of different things that happen, a lot of different parts of society. There's a lot more people, and they're all different people. And how can we keep the integrity of the church as it existed when it first began? So we're going back to the book of Acts, which is the birth of the church. It's where the church started. And we're looking at the essential things that made the church what it was and makes it what it is today. And that's huge, because there are things that if they don't exist in a church like we are seeing today, then it isn't the church as defined. So what is that? So we're going to look at some of the essential ingredients by looking at the first 10 chapters of Acts over the next few weeks. We've already looked at chapter 1, and we're going to look at chapter 2 today, at least some parts of chapter 2. But as we look at the church, again, if you have your notes out there, there's just a few things for you to follow along with where we're going. But one of the reasons we're doing this is there's many misconceptions of what the church is. There's the misconceptions of the world. The world believes, if you look at a church, first of all, when people think about church, they think about a building. They think about, here's the church building. You know, here's the church, there's the steeple, open the door, see all the people. Or I had it wrong, didn't I? There weren't any people. Oh, there you are. Now I'm in romper room. Okay, so there's a church. People think of the building. That's a misconception. Now, we do call a church, a building that people meet in on Sunday morning, a church. But that's not what the church is, not when we're talking about the church that God came up with. That some people think of it as a country club. It's just where people who look the same in the same economical place, you know, it's just a place where people gather and they slap each other on the back and they hug and they have a good time and they drink coffee and have potluck meals. It's a country club. It's a place where you come and you're just a member. It's just like any other group. Okay, that is also a misconception. That's not what the church is. One of the common critiques of the church is that it's a man-made institution, that it's an institution. I like God. I believe in God, but I don't like the man-made institution of the church. That is also a misconception. The Scripture clearly tells us that Jesus was the founder of the church, that the church was his idea. He refers to the church as his bride. He is the groom. It is a love relationship between God and his people, and his people are called the church, the body of Christ. So, and then others that are just so far removed from church, they think about, when they hear the word church, they just think about religion. And it could be any church, anywhere. It's just religion. It's rules and regulations. It's a book that you take home, and you carry a list of do's and don'ts, and if you mess up, you get smacked, and if you do good, you get patted on the back. All right, another misconception, because it is not a religion. The church is not about religion. It's about relationship. Now, those misconceptions, they can also be misconception of people in the church, the Christians, people who already go to church. You would think that people inside a church would understand what church is. But even we don't. We misunderstand it. Even in our best intentions, we think about the church as a safe place. We think about it as, like, you remember when you used to play tag and there was the, you know, there's something had to be a base, you know, because you had to have a place. Oh, I'm on base. You can't tag me. You know, it was a safe place. And we think about the church that way. Like, this is the place where we run and hide as Christians. This is a place where we can run and hide and we can all cuddle together and go, oh, you know, oh, the world is such a terrible place. I can't wait till Jesus comes and we go to heaven. But that's a misconception of the church. The church is not supposed to be a place where Christians can come and hide. It's not supposed to be a safe haven for us. In fact, the church in the early church in the book of Acts, it was not a safe haven. If you were a part of the church, you were an enemy of the state. People hunted you down. They went to people's homes. They dragged them out. They took them. They burned them at the stake. They crucified them. They did terrible things to people. The church was not a safe haven. But many Christians think of it that way. They think of it as a box for Christians. And, you know, oh, there's a building with a steeple. Must be some Christians in there. Okay? It is not a box. It's more like a gas station. It's a gas station where we can come and we can get the fuel that we need to make it through our daily living and make it through our lives. It's not a place to come and hang out. You know, everybody goes to the gas station. Doesn't matter who you are. Everybody goes. Everybody goes there. But if you hang around at a gas station, that's kind of bad. That's like church. If we hang around in the church, if Christians, all they do is hang around in church and stay at church, you're kind of weird, like those guys that just hang at the gas station. No, you know, get out of here, man. There's nothing here. Find someplace else to go. Get out into the world and make a difference for Christ. You see, the church is sometimes misconceived by even people here in the church. So we defined it. Last week we defined it, and I had people come up to me afterwards and go, wow, that was quite a definition. We couldn't write fast enough to write it down. What kind of, you're just messing with us. So it's there, it's printed on your purple sheet right there. It's printed what we talked about last week. So I just wanted to look at it real quick. It's the body of Christ in the world. And I gave you scripture references too. You got scripture references on that sheet, right? Okay, good, because you can look them up in your Bible at home, and you can look and study them, or if you're really fast, you could look right now, but we'll have them on the screen. The body of Christ in the world. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. We are a body of Christ. That means we're a dynamic. We're moving. A body, it moves, it grows, it changes. It's made up of many parts. It's a dynamic thing. It's not a building. It's not just one set thing. It's not an institution. It's an organic thing. It's a living thing. We are the body of Christ in the world, of which he is the head. In Colossians 1:18 says, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Listen, if there's a church and Jesus isn't the head of it, it isn't the church. The pastor's not the head. The deacons aren't the head. The committees aren't the head. The church council's not the head. There's nobody but Jesus that's the head. If somebody else but Jesus is the head of the church, that isn't a church. Jesus is the head of the body. Now, a lot of churches don't understand that, but he is the head. It's also, we need to know and understand that it's composed of individually gifted people, that individually gifted. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, it talks about the fact that each one has a manifestation of the Spirit given for the common good. Everybody's important. Everybody's important in the church. Oh, well, no, I can just come, be on the peripheral. No, you are a part. You are a part, and you are unified together. And that's the next part of the definition, unified believers with one purpose. One purpose, and that is through Jesus Christ. And 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, just as the body through one has many parts, but all the parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Oh, I can't tell you, and I know I said this last week, but I'll probably say it a bunch of other times during this series as we talk about the church, that people say, my relationship with God is just between me and God, and I don't have to be a part of the church. I can be fine without going to church, without being a part of the local church. The scripture says, no, that is unbiblical. That is as insane as saying I can cut off my hand, put it in a drawer, and my hand will continue to function as a hand and do whatever it wants by itself in the drawer. Not going to happen, except in the movies. All right? Not going to happen. Because why? Because as a part of the body, you need the whole body. It doesn't matter if you're a hand or a foot or a leg, or you say, well, I'm a really important part of the body. I can exist by myself. No, it's ridiculous. And it's ridiculous in the scripture, and it's ridiculous today. You cannot exist and fully experience God the way you were intended to unless you're a part of the body of Christ, okay, the church. And then it talks about we are commissioned as ambassadors to proclaim the message of reconciliation on behalf of Jesus Christ. All that to say, we speak for him. We give the message of Jesus. And that is important. We have one reason to exist here today, and that's to help other people find what we have found, and that is fulfillment in a relationship to Jesus. So, what are the essential steps to being the church? Step one, we talked about last week, is having a clear mission. The church has one clear mission. It's the same whether you go to church in South America, in Africa, in Asia. No matter where you go to church, in the world, in the universe for that matter, there is one clear mission, and that is to be witnesses of Jesus. Every church has to have that. If there's a church, and there are many, that it says our job is to do this or to do that, no matter how good it is, no matter how wonderful it is or bad it is, if it isn't to give a testimony, a witness to Jesus Christ, then it's not the church. The church has one clear mission. That's the first essential ingredient. It was the ingredient that was in the first church. It's the ingredient that is in this church. And it should be the ingredient in every church. Okay, the be witnesses of Jesus. It says in Acts 1:8, for Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. So step two is today. Step two, and we're about ready to look at one of the most explosive passages in all of Scripture. Acts chapter 2, it is a chapter of the Bible that not only has inspired Christians and gets Christians excited, but it has inspired denominations within the church. It is talking about the day of Pentecost, and you've heard of Pentecostal churches and things. This is all based on Acts chapter 2. What we're going to read today is one of the most explosive parts of the entire New Testament. So we're going to look at that and see what God has to say. Because the step two, by the way, is, as the title of the message today says, is submitting to the Spirit. Not only does a church have to have a clear mission, which is to bear witness of Jesus Christ, but it has to submit to the Spirit. Submit to the Spirit of God. Now, in order to do that, we have to prepare. We have to prepare, and there's a preparation that occurs with that. And before we read chapter 2, that passage, and we're going to read it in just a second, those of you who have your Bibles open, you can look at verse 14 of chapter 1. Because Jesus said, when the Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. All right? So he's already told us, you're going to have the Spirit come upon you, then you're going to be the witness. Then you're going to have this mission, this one thing that you're going to do. So how is that going to happen? He said, well, you go and you wait for it. So in verse 14, we see what they did to prepare for the Spirit to move. Because everybody would say, we want the Spirit to move in our church. Kevin prayed that this morning as we began the service. Let your Spirit move. And I said, do you really want that to happen? Because it gets pretty crazy. The Spirit's unpredictable. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. And I'm telling you what, you don't know what it's going to do. Are you ready for that ride? It's a great ride, but we're going to look at what it does. How do you prepare for that? Well, they prepared for it this way. Look at verse 14 of chapter 1. I'm just going to read that real quick. It says, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, Mary, and the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Can I give you three things right here? If we want the Spirit to move right here in Parkwood, right here in Fairfax County, in Annandale, right here, to make a difference that makes a kingdom impact all over the world, how do we prepare for the Spirit to come? How do we prepare for what Kevin prayed? How do we prepare for God to move? Here's how we do it. Number one, we're unified. Unity. Now, the Scripture always calls us to unity, but never calls us to uniformity. The world sees both those things as the same, and they are not the same. By far, they are not the same. Uniformity, God does not call us all to be alike and do everything the same, and every church to be the same, and every church to worship just the same, sing the same songs, and have the same sermons, have everything the same. No. Unity comes only, actually, in diversity. God creates us all uniquely. In fact, you can't have unity unless there's diversity. That's the definition of unity. When things that are different come together for one purpose, that's unity. Not uniformity. Now, the world looks at the church, they say, well, everybody's got to come, they got to look alike, dress alike, stand up and sit down, do everything you want to do. You know, no. Unity. It says they were joined together. I love the Greek word here because the Greek word, let's see, I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget. It's homothymaiden. Homothymaiden. It means it's one word and it means of one mind, one purpose. They joined together. They said all of our differences, all the things that make us different, we've joined together for one purpose, to seek God. So they're unified. And then what else? It says they were it says they joined together constantly in prayer. Constantly. They persisted, they were devoted to each other, to this unity, no matter what. You know, it's not easy getting along with people who are different to you, is it? It's like water running off a roof or something. If we all went our own way in the way that we're tending to do, we would hang out with people who look like us, think like us, and do like us. That's just what we do. It's easier. But wow, find somebody who's the opposite of you. Find somebody who has different gifts than you, who has a different personality than you. Man, they're difficult to get along with. I don't know if I want to be your friend. But that is tough. That's the hard work. And you have to persist at it. And in a church needs to be totally persistent all the time to say, we need to be unified, folks. That's why you hear from the pulpit, you hear it in the Bible studies, you hear it in the business celebration, you hear it in everything that we do. We want to keep reminding everybody we're all about one thing, one clear mission. And in all our diversity, we come together for one purpose. That's awesome. Unity, and we are persistent at it. And what is it that we're persistent at? Prayer. Guess what? We can't do it without God. We can't do it without asking. I've heard it said when I was growing up, they said, you know, God, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, God, they're gentlemen. They only go where they're asked to go. You know, we got to ask. We got to ask God to move among us. Ask God to do work among us. So, all that to prepare for this incredible passage of Scripture. We're just going to read some of the verses today. I want you to listen. And also follow along in your Bible. If you somehow didn't grab a Bible, look at the screen and you'll be able to follow along. Chapter 2, verse 1, and we're going to go through 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came upon to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we just look at this passage and what happened, it's just pretty amazing. It sounds loud, it sounds violent, it sounds scary and wonderful at the same time. So help us to know how this can apply to us today, what it means for us today, and how we can draw closer to you and help become the church that you've called us to be. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, first, let me tell you that this, you'll hear about Pentecost all the time. You know, Pentecost, and you might think of this event. If you've grown up in the church, when you hear about Pentecost, you think of this. If you didn't grow up in the church, you at least think of the denomination, the Pentecostals. And so you think of those kind of things. But I want you to know that Pentecost is something that has existed since Exodus, since Israel left Egypt. Remember, you know, Moses, Charlton Heston, all that kind of stuff, the parting of the Red Sea. When they came out of Egypt and the Passover happened, which is when the angel of death passed over those in Israel that had the blood on the doorposts of their house, and they went out of Egypt. It says that after 50 days of going through, they crossed through the Red Sea, and on the 50th day, they were at the foot of Mount Sinai, and God gave them the Ten Commandments. And that was known as the Day of Pentecost. Penta is 50. The 50th day is what that word literally means. It's the 50th day. It's 50 days from Passover. Okay? And it's still that way to this day. It marks the Feast of the Weeks in the Jewish calendar, and the Jews still celebrate the Feast of the Weeks and the Day of Pentecost. It's called Shavat. Anybody ever heard of that? The Shavat, the Day of Shavat? It's the birthday-like of the nation. It's when God gave Israel the Ten Commandments. It's the 50th day after the Passover celebration, after the Seder meal, when those who are Jewish gather around and they have the Seder meal. 50 days later, they have Pentecost. It's to celebrate the first fruits of the spring season. And so you bring a sacrifice as your first fruits on the day of Shavat, which is the day of Pentecost. So this was a celebration and a day that existed thousands of years before this day in Acts chapter 2. And it just so happens that 50 days after Jesus was raised from the dead, from the Passover, which was the Last Supper with Jesus, is when the church was born. It was a Sunday. The first day of the week, which is when Pentecost was. It was on a Sunday, not on the Sabbath. It was the day after Sabbath, always in the Jewish calendar for thousands of years. And the day after Sabbath here was the day of Pentecost, Sunday. It's one of the reasons that the Christian church celebrates on Sunday. Jesus resurrected on Sunday, and we also have the Pentecost. The day of Pentecost is Sunday, the birth of the church. So how cool is that? This is what Pentecost is when we think about it. It's more than just, oh, that's what happened in Acts chapter 2. It is a history and a tradition that dates back before the very beginning in Exodus. The day of Pentecost, the 50th day after Passover. It represented the birth of Israel, the Ten Commandments. Now it represents the birth of the church, the giving of the Holy Spirit. It represented the first fruits in Exodus. It represents Jesus, the first fruits offered by God for us. So what happened? Did you hear what happened? It's quite a, you should have heard it. You should have heard it because it was rumbling. Did you see that? I love that about this passage, and I love that about the Holy Spirit, that it is an all-sensory experience. Isn't it? And there's thunder. There's a thunder that shook the building. They heard it happen. There was this loud noise. What is happening? And they hear it. It's a rumble. It's a thunder. And then it's the like a great wind coming in. They feel it. They feel the building shaking. They feel the wind going. And then they see it as well, because they see all of a sudden tongues of fire. And you think about fire. And they smell something burning. They can smell it. They can see it. They can hear it. They can touch it. It says, and it even says that the tongues of fire landed on their tongues. And it's like they could taste it. I mean, it's a sensory overload. It is an explosion when the Holy Spirit moved, when it was let loose, when the people had gathered in unity and prayed consistently for God to move. He did it in such a way that got them in every aspect of who they were. Now, I don't know about you, but that's the kind of God I want. That's the kind of God you want? I don't want a God who sits away on a high mountain somewhere that I don't even know, that doesn't even know me, and I have to go there and climb and do certain things and have 12 steps to get to him and all this kind of blah, blah, blah. What do you want? I want a God who knows me where I live, who I can experience with my entire being, not only my mind and my heart, but with every aspect of my being. And when the Holy Spirit moves, it moves in a way that grabs us. It always bothers me that people can go and they can sit before a holy God and they can talk about believing in Jesus and believing in the fulfillment that we find in Christ and go out and they live just no different at all. No different at all. And I think, man, it should take every aspect. It go to your bones. It should go into your bones. It should be something that goes deep down. And when the scripture talks about the Bible, it says it goes between bone and marrow. It goes right into who you really are. It goes right to the heart, to the intents of the heart. When the Bible talks about an experience with God, it talks about the whole deal. It's dangerous. It's crazy. What kind of weirdness is this? It's a God who grabs us up and takes us beyond where we could ever imagine. So how do we know? How do we know if it's the Spirit? Because, wow, I've seen some stuff on TV. Have you seen some of that stuff? You know, some of these churches, people jumping up, barking like dogs, doing all kinds of weird stuff. Sometimes people that these church services you see and you go, wow, that looks like total chaos. I don't know what's going on there, you know. And people can get scared of that kind of stuff and you wonder, what is the deal? How do you know when it's just, because, you know, you can go to a rally and, gosh, there's rallies ad nauseum right now, you know, with all the political stuff. And you can get people riled up and doing crazy stuff about anything, cheering for anything, right? How do we know when the Holy Spirit is moving? How do we know when it's that and not just some emotional, prepared, you know, God, it's just somebody who's a good speaker is getting people riled up? How do we know? So I think it's important for us to look at the evidences of the Spirit. Can I give you a few? Because if we're looking for God to move in this church, if we're looking for God to move in our lives, what are the evidences of the Holy Spirit? Let me just give you five real quick. All right, number one, it's centered in the mission. All of these things we're talking about build on each other. You got to have one central mission. What's the mission? Anybody? To be a witness of Jesus Christ. The Bible is very clear in 1 John 4. In 1 John 4, 1 through 3, you don't have to turn there. Let me just, but jot it down because you want to make sure I'm not just saying this. But in 1 John 4, the first few verses of that chapter, okay, it says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God." Okay, boy, we should pay attention to this. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. "Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God." Okay. Enough said. You know, there can be, you can go to a church of Satan and find people that are having a great time and whipped up into weird things and doing stuff that sounds or even looks similar to what happened in Acts chapter 2. But friends, if it doesn't glorify Jesus Christ, if it doesn't give witness to Jesus, then it's not the Holy Spirit. Because there's a lot of false spirits. You know? Centered on the mission of Jesus. Everyone, number two, everyone is touched. There's no discrimination. Sorry, ladies, only men get the Spirit. Oh, that's not true. Did you see that? Did you see that it came down when the tongues, all of them, it says in verse 4, the very first word, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter even explained it a little clearer. He said, this is a fulfillment of the prophecy that says, in the last days I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men and your old men. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. There is no discrimination when the Holy Spirit moves. If there is, not the Holy Spirit. You understand? So it gives clear message that Jesus is Christ. It also, everyone is touched. There's no discrimination. And then we find that they're gifted as needed. I like that in verse 4 as well. It says, as the Spirit enabled them. I put that in there because I want you to know the source of the Spirit is the Spirit. It's God. It's not us. I've been in churches where they try to tell you, you got to act like this, you got to get whipped up, you got to stand up and raise your hands. And I love raising my hands like anybody else. But if I have to raise my, oh, you got to do that. You don't have the Spirit unless you do this. Or you don't have the Spirit unless this happens in your life. You don't have the Spirit unless this. Whoa, whoa, whoa. No, the Spirit, God is the source of the Spirit. And he gives as he enables, as what is needed. What is needed? How does the Spirit look in your life? Could be different than how it looks in my life. Number four, people are drawn to it. Did you see in verse 7, people were utterly amazed. Who wouldn't be? It'd be like an earthquake, but only centered on one building. Like, what is going on over there? Do you see that building? It's just shaking. And it's whoa, this is incredible. What's going on? People are drawn to it. People are drawn to the Holy Spirit. Now, when they're drawn to it, they're drawn to it. They see it, just and then they have to respond. But, you know, the fifth thing I put is it's beyond explanation. You see what was happening here? People were speaking, and everybody heard it in their own language. Now, some people talk about this as being, it's called here, they talk about having tongues, and they were speaking in tongues. Here, specifically in this particular passage, it's talking about speaking tongues that people understood, speaking languages that people understood and had. Now, the Bible talks about other gifts and other types of utterances that can come through the Holy Spirit. I don't have any problem with that, but I'll tell you this. Here in Acts chapter 2, this was a miracle of communication, not of confusion, not of stuff people didn't understand. It was the opposite. Everybody who was Spanish heard it in Spanish. Everybody who was French heard it in French. Everybody who was from Russia heard it in Russian. The same people speaking, but they could hear it in their own language. The miracle happened between what the disciples and people were speaking and the people's ears. We pray for that miracle every Sunday here. Did you know that? The miracle that happens in Acts chapter 2, we pray for every Sunday. That between the words that we speak or sing from the platform, from the pulpit, between there and your ears, God takes it, crafts it to what you need, and blesses you where you are. You know what? That's no different than what happened right here. And we pray for that miracle every Sunday. God forbid that the only thing that comes from this pulpit or from the praise band or anybody else is our words alone. In our strength, in our power. Please know that. There's a God thing happening. The Spirit is here. It's beyond explanation. It's beyond anything we could know. It's eternal. It's kingdom work. So there's a response. You can respond two ways, and it requires a response. Boy, when the Spirit moves, it requires a response. And the response of the Spirit is one of two things. First of all, you can explain it and dismiss it. Those guys are drunk. You know, I've had people talk to me about that. They haven't really said I was drunk. They just think I'm crazy. And most of you know that I am. But when people see what God does in your life, when it raises you up over your circumstances, no matter what those circumstances are, no matter how life can get or how down in the mud or dark it gets, you can still hold on to the light and the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. People are going to think you're crazy. And they're going to criticize you. And your temptation will be, I better not say it because it sounds crazy to me too. And so that's why many of us don't really share what God does in our life or the hope that He gives us, because we know we're going to sound like we're nuts. What have you been drinking? You know, you get close, smelling our breath. And Peter has to say, hey, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning, which probably means that Peter knew his share of getting drunk times. You know, now if it was 7, I don't know where I'd be, Peter says. You know, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that, folks. I'm making that up. But the fact that he says it's only 9 o'clock in the morning, I mean, he's saying this, we haven't been drinking, guys. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a fulfillment. He's explaining it. But we can dismiss it. And folks, people will look at the church. They will look at your happiness. They will look at the joy and the fulfillment that you receive from your relationship to Jesus Christ. And they're going to say, you're crazy. You're nuts. You're just one of those fanatics. And they'll use words like that to explain it away so they can walk away. You understand? You explain it away so you can walk away. And some people did. And then there were the other response. The other response is, you can be amazed and then submit to the Spirit. And then this is real. Because you know what? Everybody who walks away, they may say you're crazy and walk away, but in their heart, they want what you have. And they'll look for it in a bottle. And they'll look for it on the street corner. And they'll look for it in pleasure. And in all kinds of sinful, and they will constantly come up empty. And they'll come back to that crazy person who has something that's deeper and beyond anything this world has to offer. That's called submitting to the Spirit. What does this mean to you today? It means it's still up to you. The church is here. The body of Christ is here on this world. And if you believe and you have confessed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you're part of the body. If you haven't, you're not. But you can be by submitting to the Spirit of God. It's a choice. Do you want to be a part of the body of Christ? Do you want to be a part of the church, the bride? Do you want to experience the fulfillment of life? Do you want to experience and become all that you were created to be? You can. It's up to you. The choice is yours. I'm already a Christian, Pastor. You know that. I already gave my life to the Lord. I became a Christian, you know, 10 years ago, 15 years ago. I gave my life to the Lord. I really meant it. I'm a Christian, but I'm just not experiencing it. Okay, so just like when we have parts of our body that are unhealthy, what do? We fix it. How do you fix it with the Lord? How do you become a healthier member of the body? Well, maybe because you have to be a part of the body. You have to say, I no longer can do this on my own. I need a church. I need to be a part of people that are around me that will encourage me. I need to walk closer to the Lord. I need to be more committed to Him. I need to be connected. Jesus said, I'm the vine and you are the branches. Unless the branches are connected to the vine, they die. All these leaves you're going to be raking in the next few weeks, they're dead. Why? Because they're not on the tree anymore. Those old brittle branches that you walk across in your yard that fell off the tree, they're not connected to the vine. What are they good for? Nothing. To be burned up. Friends, we got to stay connected. So, are you willing to submit to the Spirit? In order to be the body of Christ, the church, you have to have a clear mission and you have to submit to the Spirit. But let me tell you, it can be scary and people will think you're crazy. But you can do it. It's your choice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this point of decision, I pray that you would help each of us to know exactly what we need to do to be a healthier part of your body. Some of us here need to just take this step and say, I want to join this place. I want to be a part of this local body of believers. Lord, somebody might be here that just needs to give their life to you and become an official part of your body by starting their relationship with you, turning from their ways, from them being in charge to you being in charge. Lord, whatever the decisions that need to be made, have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen.